Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 19. Here we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. My purpose in this study is to find out who is this righteous man, and may the Holy Spirit himself be our teacher. We know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. And we know the scriptures say in other places that man is altogether gone out of the way, altogether become filthy. In Psalm 14, and verse 2, it says that God has looked down from heaven, and there's none righteous, there's none that he sees that he can look upon as righteous. Psalm 14 and verse 2. Says he looked down to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. In verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now we know in the beginning that Adam, the first man, was created in an upright state. He was created without sin. But also, we know that in Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5 and verse 12. So, when Adam fell, that means that we being in his loins, as his posterity, that condemnation also fell on every one of us. When he fell, we fell. When he sinned, we sinned. When he transgressed, we transgressed. And when he disobeyed, that was our disobedience. In the very same chapter, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we see by representation, when he fell, that judgment fell upon every one of his race.
You know,
I know this is difficult for people that are not taught of the Lord to believe, but even babies, when they're born into this world, are born sinners. They're born under this condemnation of Adam. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." This is truly a sad condition when we consider our fallen state in Adam. And even though unconverted people cannot receive this truth, and it offends them, yet it is true nonetheless. So, when we come back here to my text, again, we have to ask this question. Who is this righteous man that is described here in Psalm 34 and verse
19?
Note here that it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. This is why it's important when we study the scriptures that we read carefully the verses in their context and exactly what the words are saying. We do know that even though all are sinners in Adam, yet there are those sinners that the Lord calls righteous. For example, in the same chapter here in Psalm 34, verse 15. There it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto, notice, their cry. So that's plural. And again in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's plural again. That in of itself should cause us to wonder how it is that as sinners, God could call any righteous. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, this is the language that was used of Lot when the Lord delivered him from Sodom and Gomorrah.
Chapter
I know a lot of people criticize Lot, and they say he was a backslidden believer, but that's not the testimony of Scripture. Here the Scriptures call Lot a righteous man, even while he was dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah. I dare say if we're the Lord's today, living in the cities where we live, or villages, that these cities and villages are no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the Scriptures say that the Lord has His eyes on the righteous ones, those that are His in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 7, when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, yet he says here, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So even though Lot was a sinner, just like any, being a son of Adam, yet the Lord did not count him among the filthy wicked of his generation. He's called here just Lot. And then verse 8 goes on, for that righteous man, that's the word that's used, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So even though he lived among a very wicked generation, just like we live today, yet he was separated out by God's mercies as one that the Scriptures call righteous, not for any righteousness in himself, but because when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, he would earn and establish that righteousness for Lot and work it out on his behalf in his death. Now here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, we actually have a quote taken from Psalm 34 and verse 17 that we're studying this chapter. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Here in 2 Peter 2:9 it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, that's another synonym for righteous, out of the temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So here again we know that if any are considered to be righteous ones before the Lord, it's not because of anything in them. They're just as much sinful as anybody. In fact, when we come back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, we see how it is that sinners can be considered righteous before God. It's not in themselves, but it is in the representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many, that is all of his race, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many, that is all those of whom Christ is their representative, shall they be made righteous, declared righteous. So I began this message with that question, coming back to my text here in Psalm 34 and verse
19.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see the change from them, speaking of the righteous in verse 15 and 17, and verse 19 here, him. There's one righteous one of whom it speaks here are the afflictions. I believe here, this scripture is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who as a man, the God-man, the scriptures call the righteous one. Now yes, if we're in Christ, God counts us righteous for Christ's sake, but that's not the afflictions of which the psalmist is speaking here in my text in Psalm 34 and verse
19.
Now Yes, we have many afflictions according to God's purpose, even as God's children. But those afflictions cannot be compared to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured in his life and his death in order that God might be just to justify his people, justify those for whom he died. So here in this scripture, I believe that we have described why it is that any can be considered righteous before God. It is because of the afflictions of the righteous one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read for us a little while ago in Romans 5:19. This is the obedience of one, this righteous one, by which many are made righteous, that is, God's elect. See, we're righteous if we're the Lord's by imputation. In other words, we've been given a righteousness that gives us standing before a holy God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be said, he was righteous in his nature. He was righteous in his person. And everything about him represents the righteousness of God. He was righteous in word, he was righteous in deed, and he was righteous in thought. Never had a sinful thought. This is what should marvel any one of us, that the Lord has taught by his Spirit that we should be counted righteous before God, because we know nothing in our words, nothing in our deeds, and nothing in our thoughts could be said to be holy before God, but his was. So, Psalm 34 and verse 19 is the explanation of how it is that in verse 17 and verse 15, there are any among men that could be counted righteous. It's not for anything in them, but it's in this righteous one.
I want to say that this 15 and 17,
And just as it should marvel us, if we're the Lord's, that he would count us righteous in any way for Christ's sake, yet in verse 19, it should marvel us that this righteous one should suffer affliction. But this is what verse 19 of my text is drawing our attention to, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous one. Everything, notice afflictions is in plural, the multiplicity of what he endured as a man, coming as a man, in order to save such wretches as we are. Therein we bow. In Isaiah chapter 53, he's called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is none other than the Son of God. When I read that, I have to consider how great then is my sin, that it would require nothing less than the suffering and afflictions of God's very own Son in my place in order to save me. But even more so than my sin, how holy then is God, that God could not declare any sinner righteous except it be through the sufferings of his Son, the delivering up of his Son, that he might freely give to sinners such as we are salvation in him, justification in him. Now we know that the Psalms were prophetic of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was on the road to Emmaus, and he was instructing those disciples after his resurrection, it says that beginning in Moses and in the Psalms, he spoke of the sufferings that he should have to suffer. We have an example of that here in this one text, Psalm 34 and verse 19. The afflictions of the righteous one describe everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure as a man in order to satisfy God's law and justice, for God to be just to justify his people.
You know,
In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ described as that of a high priest. It says that for such an high priest became us, or was necessary for us to be saved. But he, it says here, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
That is Hebrews chapter 7, verse what?
26. What this is saying is that as a man and as the high priest, the representative of those that God had chosen and given to him, that he had to endure every bit of temptation and suffering and affliction as if he were the sinner, but he wasn't. That in his person, he remained harmless, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Another scripture is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, notice, in all things, everything that was required of the sinner, it behooved him, notice, to be made like unto his brother. He wasn't made a sinner, but he had to endure everything that was required of the law and justice of God for those sinners that he came to save. Notice, he was made like unto his brethren, that he was not sent to be the high priest for every single person in the world, but those that God the Father gave to him, for whom he was the elder brother, the Son of God, for them it behooved him to be made like unto them. And it says that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What was the purpose of the high priest? To represent the people before God, so that God looked upon the high priest and not upon the people in order to save them. And notice it says at the end of verse 17, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That means that when his work was completed, there was reconciliation between a holy God and those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. In the Old Testament, a word that you see used is the word atone, that the sins were atoned by the sacrifices of the animals. That word atone means covering. That's all that it could do was cover the sins. But when we come to the New Testament, that word is never used with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you'll hear preachers or people use that word and say, well, Christ atoned for our sins. No, he put them away. That if he died, we were reconciled. He did what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do. That was just a covering until Christ came. When Christ died, there was reconciliation. But in order for that to be accomplished, verse 18, it was necessary that Jesus Christ be afflicted, that he suffer. And I believe that's what Psalm 34:19 is speaking of. Many are the afflictions of this righteous one. There could not be the reconciliation other than through his suffering. But once he had suffered and reconciliation was accomplished, the work was complete. The same is true. That's when we talk about preaching Christ and him crucified. What we're talking about, his completed work of salvation accomplished there at the cross. When were sinners justified before God? It's when Christ had finished the work. It's not when we believe, but when he died. When were the Lord's people reconciled? It's not when they believe, it's when Christ finished the work. When the Spirit opens the heart of any one sinner for whom Christ has already paid the debt, it's then that they see that the work was accomplished when he died. Their believing does not contribute to this work of reconciliation, but rather because we were reconciled when he died, then we're caused to believe.
What are you watching?
But it says there in verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. So this is how he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I cannot even begin to describe, coming back here to my text to conclude in Psalm 34 and verse 19, I can't even begin to describe his afflictions. But I know that in God's inspired word that we're reading, these are described throughout the history of this book, and particularly in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at his birth and his conception all the way to his finished work at the cross when he cried, "It is finished." So complete and perfect was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that the last part of verse 19, Psalm 34 says, the Lord delivered him out of them all. Delivered him. In other words, he died, but he rose again and ascended on high. He was delivered out of all of that suffering. He suffers no more. I know there's some that complain and say, well, I don't think it's fair that I should be judged a sinner because of Adam's sin. But that's how God judged it, that everyone born of Adam should be declared a sinner. And you know, every one of us prove it by our sin, because we sin just as we are in Adam, our father. But you know, I thank God that even though I'm judged a sinner in Adam, in salvation, I'm judged righteous based upon another representative, none other than the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, and his work. So I'm thankful it's by representation, because that means that my salvation in no way depends upon what I do or don't do, but rather on everything that Christ, my representative, did. That's why this man, Christ Jesus, this righteous one, as the representative of that people that God purposed to save, their substitute, he's called a gift of God. Notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, but not as the offense. So there's a contrast between Adam and Christ. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, much more. Notice, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He's the gift. Christ is the gift. So this is the good news of the gospel that we have to declare, that even as God ordained all things in Adam and that the fall occurred, in the same way he ordained the remedy in the second Adam, that is, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul declared in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's good news. In the first man, Adam, we all fell and broke the law. But in the second man, the second Adam, Christ, the law was fulfilled. The first man, Adam, sinned, and we sinned in him. The second man, Adam, did no sin, but he suffered for sin. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says he was made sin. He wasn't made sinful, but he was made to be the curse for sin or the sacrifice for sin, who knew no sin, it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Now, if there's any doubt in our minds still that here in Psalm 34 and verse 19, the afflictions of the righteous one refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all you have to do is read the very next verse, verse
20.
It says he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This refers to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46, this instruction was given for partaking of the Passover lamb. It says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house. Notice, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 36. This was when it came to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 33, it says, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. See, no man took his life. He delivered it up of himself. It says, they break not his legs like they did the others. But look at verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's a direct quote from my text here in Psalm 34 and verse 20. He keepeth all his bones. He keepeth them. He purposed that no bone should be broken according to the word of God. Oh, how great were his afflictions as the righteous man, not for anything that he deserved, but on behalf of that people for whom he suffered and died. May the Spirit of grace cause us to truly worship him for his great work that he accomplished for such wretches as we are. Amen. I'll turn it back to you.
Wow. Speechless of eye. To see how the scriptures are fulfilling, how the Lord spoke in the Old Testament, fulfilling, speaking what the Old New Testament will fulfill. And to see how Christ was preached in the Old Testament, but hidden, wait for the fulfillment of the Old of the New Testament, his church, to see Christ in the Old Testament.
Amen.
To this, I'm thankful to God.
Amen.
Amen.